If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." Praise God. God's faithful. He can count us faithful too. "Putting me into the ministry." Now that's the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says here, God counted me faithful. And he put me into the ministry. And so I want to talk a little bit today about the subject of faithfulness. Amen. We don't hear too many teachings on that. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, faithfulness, if you just look up the definition, the main version, the main definition, is trustworthy and reliable. Trustworthy and reliable. A person who is trustworthy and reliable is faithful. And it's a godly attribute. We just sang about God's faithfulness. We know that God is faithful. Whatever it is, He is it. And you know, in the parable of the talents, the Lord said to his servant who had done well with what he had given him, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou good and faithful servant. You did well with what I gave you." He called him good and faithful. So then faithfulness has something to do with how we handle what the Lord gives us. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. It has something to do with that. How many want to hear the Lord say that to you when you stand before Him? Amen. I think everybody does. Praise God. I'd be surprised if there was anyone who didn't. But now, just to give you a little background, when I was first starting out as a Christian about, oh, several years ago, about 45 actually, I remember hearing about being faithful. I didn't know anything coming in. It was all new to me, but I did hear about being faithful. Our pastor at the time was David Hundley, and he used to talk about that some, once in a while. He always said, there's one thing we can be sure of, and that is that the Lord blesses faithfulness. Praise God. Amen. How many remember that? Well, probably one or two is old enough to remember that. But anyway, praise God. I don't blame you if you don't remember. It's been a while. Well, I just took that, not knowing anything, I just took that to mean stick with the program. You know, keep coming to church, keep reading your Bible, keep praying. Just keep on doing it. Don't go back to your old life. Be faithful. Stick with God. Just very simple to me. And so I made it a habit of coming to church every week, every Sunday, and then we had meetings on Tuesday for a while. We had meetings on Thursday for a while, so every Sunday and Tuesday or Sunday and Thursday, what was I going to do? I was going to be in church. That's I'm going to be faithful, praise God. And all I know about being faithful is going to church. And I truly and honestly believe that all the Lord has done in my life over all these years has been the result of faithfulness. I'm not tooting my own horn. I just know I just made it a habit of being faithful, you know. It's I had no other choice. I didn't give myself any other choice. And I never asked the Lord to do anything in my life concerning ministry or being in leadership or anything like that. I never asked the Lord, I never prayed one prayer about anything like that. I never asked Him to make me a worship leader. He did it in spite of me. An elder. I didn't ask to be an elder. I didn't ask to be made a teacher. I didn't ask to be made a pastor. Never prayed one prayer about it. Or to put me into any kind of position of ministry. Oh, Lord, I want this and I want that. And I want to be in this position and that position. Glory to God. I'll really have something when I'm there. No, I never prayed anything like that. I didn't dare pray something like that. Myself, it's like, Lord, You do what You want to do in my life. Whatever it is. And, you know, I've actually seen Him pass up people who look like to me they're more qualified than me. I mean, they were. I'm fully convinced they were. But He blesses faithfulness. Glory to God. Amen. And then He qualifies you to do what He wants you to do. Be faithful and he'll qualify you to do what he wants you to do. I remember when Tim Woodson came through and said, "Yes, surely thou shalt lead an orchestration in this place." And I said, "You got to be wrong about that." I mean, that just scared me, really. Yeah. So but God kept saying it. Prophets kept coming and kept saying. That's the same prophet that prophesied David Pendleton into being. Praise God. Tim Woodson. And, well, anyway, it happened in God's time, you know. And so I've just kept on doing that over the years. You know, even today, and like I'm not tooting my own horn or promoting myself or anything. I'm just telling you some stuff that's true. Jenny and I will rarely miss a meeting. Maybe once every couple of years we'll miss a meeting. And it's only because if I'm not in the church meeting, I feel like I'm missing something. God's doing something and I'm missing it. You know, I've always felt that way from the very beginning. If I was out of church for some reason, I was just missing what God was doing. And you can call me old-fashioned if you want to, but I believe that being in church is one of the things we ought to be faithful at. Amen. Oops, we'll get out the toe-healing ointment in a few minutes, praise God. Well, thank God y'all are here today, right? It's all those other people I'm talking about, so praise God. Anyway, hallelujah. Well, no tomatoes have come yet, so we'll be fine. And, you know, a large part, if not all of ministry that we'll ever do, a large part of it is in the house of God. Either that or it's in an outreach of the house of God. So if you want to be a person who ministers to people, you got to be connected to what God's doing. But in addition to being faithful in that, there are, of course, several other things we should be faithful in. That's not the only thing. We should be faithful to share what the Lord has given us, what we know that the Lord has given us. About the kingdom, shining our light is one of the things that we can be faithful to do. And 1 Corinthians, I've got that scripture verse where Paul says something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul uses the word steward to describe himself. Now, what is a steward? I mean, anybody just have an immediate definition of that? That's a good one right there. A caretaker, that's good. It's somebody who takes care of something for somebody else. That's what a steward is. Someone who manages something that belongs to somebody else. A caretaker is a perfect word for it. And in this passage, Paul says he's a steward of the mysteries of God. There's an implication that the mysteries of God belong to God, but he shares them with us. He gives us revelation from his word. He gives us heavenly revelation. All of us have it. If you stay in church for a long, you're going to get some revelation, praise God. And are we stewards of the mysteries of God? I believe we are. I believe we are. See, God has given all of us something to manage. We're stewards of the revelation he's given us. We're supposed to use it. We're supposed to manage it. We're supposed to give it out whenever possible. To help others. Remember Jesus said something, I think it was like this, "Let your light so shine before men," oops, "that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Did you know a little bit of light dispels a whole lot of darkness? Yes. A little bit of light will dispel a whole lot of darkness. And the Bible calls us children of light. We are born of the light. Amen. We carry the light. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." I mean, you can find this all through the scripture. But brother, I'm not a preacher. You know, you don't need to be a preacher to share with people what God has shown you. Just do it in a casual manner. You know, you're getting a situation, you're talking with somebody, you see they're in a situation. You can say, "You know, the Lord showed me something about that one time. The Bible says this, and the Lord showed me that this is what you need." You know, you can just talk in regular conversation. Yeah. even with your family members, even with strangers, even with unbelievers, you can just throw something out. You don't have to preach hellfire and brimstone, you know, to share what you know. Jesus said a candle is not brought to be put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it can give light to everyone in the room. So let's stop being so shy about sharing what the Lord has given us, things He's given us in understanding and revelation and light. Light will help people. And see, that's the reason God gave us the light in the first place. Praise God. To steward it, to manage it, to share it with somebody who needs it. The Bible says we've been called out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Did you know that the light within us is marvelous to those who need it?
That's right.
Praise God. We've got a marvelous light in us. We don't even realize what a witnessing tool we have. Praise God. That's a witnessing tool. We ought to use it. You don't have to be a preacher standing on a soapbox or whatever. Anyway, now going back to the passage we just read, Paul said it's required of stewards that a man, or of course a woman, be found faithful. And again, faithful means reliable and trustworthy. True to be the same about something all the time, every time, over time. You know, in many ways, faithfulness has to do with the habits we develop in our lives. You're faithful to the habits you develop. You know, the example I gave about being faithful to attend church has to do with a habit of regular church attendance. You know, the example I gave about sharing what we know with others is a habit we develop. Every opportunity somebody says something, oh, yeah, the Lord showed me this about that. That's something we can do faithfully if we develop it as a habit. Now, guess what? Who determines the habits we have? Oh, boy. We are totally responsible for the habits we have, not somebody else. You know, I smoked cigarettes for 16 years, 2 packs a day, faithfully. I was faithful at it. Praise God. But was it a good habit? Was it something good to be faithful at? You can be faithful at doing the wrong things. Just do them enough, you'll be faithful at them. And so all of us are faithful at something. So we need to take a look at and examine what we're being faithful at, the habits we've developed, to make sure that they are actually good ones. And we don't need the bad ones. Anyway, praise God. You know, Jesus told a story that speaks directly to this thing of faithfulness. And it's called the parable of the shrewd manager. Anybody recognize that title? That's what theologians call it, the parable of the shrewd manager. And it's found in Luke chapter 16. Let's take a look at that. It says in chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1, "And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward." Ah, steward. "And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So in this story, a rich man hires a business manager to handle his stuff, his financial affairs, his possessions." Notice that the word steward is used here. Again, a steward is a manager of something that belongs to someone else. Is the steward the owner? Nope. He wasn't. The steward is not the owner. The steward manages something that belongs to somebody else. And this guy had done a bad job. In verse 2, it says, "And he called him," the rich man called him, "and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward." You're fired. Let's just put it plainly. "Then the steward said within himself, what in the world am I going to do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig." That's too hard. "To beg, I'm ashamed." Oh, I've got to say it. I didn't want to take extra time, but, you know, I saw a guy in the street several weeks ago, and he was in a wheelchair. One of his legs was amputated. You know, he was in the, coming out of Food Line, right in the middle of the street. And I went down and said, "You all right? What's going on?" He said, "Well, I'm an amputee, and I got this and I'm that." Of course, he wanted some money. I gave him a few bucks. But I said, "Do you know you're in the middle of the road?" You know, he said, "I'm legally blind." But he didn't say, "I'm really blind." "I'm legally blind." He knew where he was. But anyway, praise God. He was out there. He says, "I want to catch cars coming both ways." I'm thinking, well, praise God. He's a beggar, but he's doing a good job of it, and he's working at it. I hope he made $300 a day. There's no dishonor in that. This guy could have become a beggar. Lots of them make good money. But anyway, if that's all you can do, you know what I'm saying? This guy had an amputated leg. What's he going to do? Starve to death? Okay, no extra charge for that. I had cut it out, but I put it back in. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. It may change the way we look at people out begging on the street. It may change the way we look at them. We shouldn't look down our nose at them. I'm telling you what, the Lord doesn't. I can tell you that. Anyway, back on track. Pull back in here. Now, he said, "I know what to do. I'm going to make sure that when I'm put out of my job, other wealthy, affluent people will welcome into their homes. So I won't be unemployed for long. So I've got a plan here." And so in verse 5, it says, "The manager called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, 'How much do you owe my Lord?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, 'Look, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. In other words, you owe 100 measures of oil. Write me a payment for 50 and we'll call it even. How's that sound?" "Sounds good. I'll take it. Praise God." "Great. Thanks, brother. I owe you one." "Yes, you do. Hallelujah." This manager had the authority to negotiate with the debtors. He was the manager. Then he said to the other, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, "Take your bill, write 80. 100 measures, huh? Give me a payment for 80 and we'll call it even. How's that sound?" "Oh, sounds good. I owe you one, man." And so he used his position as the rich man's financial manager to do a favor for these debtors and to make them grateful to him. And it says in verse 8, it says, and the Lord, his Lord, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He commended him. He approvingly praised him because he had been street smart. "Bravo, my man, you did good." He was impressed. He saw it as a wise move, even though it cost him money. It was at his expense that this man did all that. The man's master praised his actions, even though they were unjust and crooked. And they had earned him favor with the rich man's debtors. He now had friends ready to give him a job. Smart, man. Street smart. And verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, it's likely, I'm pretty much convinced that this verse was wrongly translated. I'm okay with it, but it just doesn't stack up right. Why? Because it appears to be saying, go and do what that guy did. I mean, really, I mean, go do what that guy did. He was crooked as all get out. See, it appears to say that. Now, the general interpretation of this particular verse, you've probably read it before, you can do a Google search and find it real quickly, is that we should use our money to help others so that they will later receive us into eternal habitations, or that is possibly heaven. They'll receive us when we get to heaven. This is the general interpretation. You can find it very easily. Just do a Google search. And I'm okay with that. I agree it's a good thing to help people in need. How many agree that's a good thing? Praise God. And that God will bless us. You think God will bless us for doing that? I believe it. So I'm not discounting that interpretation. But I do believe Jesus is trying to tell us more than that here. I really do. Let me ask you, is Jesus telling us to do what that wicked and ungodly man did? I don't think so. Of course not. That would be dishonest, evil, unrighteous, and certainly not Christian behavior. Okay. What then is the moral of this story? What's he trying to tell us? It's actually in the next verse, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I believe this is the main message Jesus is trying to give us. How we choose to handle the little we have is exactly how we will handle the greater. We'll be faithful either way. After all, isn't that exactly what the shrewd manager did? He had a habit of behaving dishonestly with small matters while serving the rich man, and he wasted the man's money. And when he got caught, he continued that same wicked behavior on a larger scale so as to secure future employment. He was unjust in little, and guess what? He was also unjust in much. That's what he's trying. That's why he used a wicked man to demonstrate this. The story is about the principle of being faithful in little things, with an emphasis on the area of handling money and finances. Praise God. Verse 11, Jesus says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" That goes along with the story. The manager had been unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, the rich man's money. He spent it like it was his own, but he was managing it. He lost his job. The rich man no longer deemed him trustworthy, or we may say faithful. He was no longer faithful. If we haven't been faithful with unrighteous mammon, meaning money, which is a minor thing, then who will entrust us with the true riches, whether that means larger amounts of money or possibly even the intangible, priceless things that money can't buy? And verse 12, "And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" If we haven't been faithful in handling what belongs to someone else, who will trust us with our own? And here's the point. The key to gaining more responsibility over more stuff is through demonstrating faithful over the little bit we have. Yep, that's one you can take to the bank right there. But when was I ever responsible for something that belonged to another? When did I manage someone else's money? Praise God. I know at least one area. How many know that the tithe belongs to the Lord? Uh-oh. Are we faithful in that which belongs to another? Oh boy, that hurts. Where's the toe healing ointment when you need it? We'll have to break it out here in a few minutes. Y'all still love me a little bit? Praise God. Hallelujah. See, if you do a Google search, now I know that's not true in our church, but if you do a Google search, you'll find, and I like to search Google, you'll find that only 2 out of every 5 practicing Christians tithe. Now, a larger percentage gives something at some point, but the thing of practicing tithing, that's about 40%. But like I say, I'm sure the percentage is higher in this church because this is an amazingly giving people in this church. But in church in general, Malachi 3:8, the Lord says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." The verse really tells us that the tithe belongs to God and that we're stewards or managers of it. Now, don't get mad at me. Hold the tomatoes. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. Praise God. So, praise God. If you got a different theology, I'll listen to it. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." And I've heard some people say, "Well, I think I'll just give my tithe over to this good worthy cause over here." Really? The Bible says bring it into the storehouse. That's the sheepfold you're living in. The church where you're being fed. And verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or that is money. See, it appears that the main takeaway from Jesus' message to his disciples is this parable. In this parable is whatever we are faithful to do with the small amount we have, we'll also do it with the large amount. And why would he tell us that? So that we can begin to adjust ourselves and become faithful with the little we have, thus enabling him to entrust us with more. How many know there aren't really any exceptions? Not in the kingdom. You got to take that little you got and be faithful with it, and the little Lord will give you more and more and more as you're continuing to be faithful with it. Praise God. We all have to be faithful with a little. That's the same place we all start at. Hallelujah. But somebody says, "Oh, if the Lord would just give me $1 million, it would be different, man. I'd surely give some to help the poor." The Bible says to do that, doesn't it? Yeah. But if we're not giving some of the little we have to help the poor, we'll do exactly the same thing with it if we have a larger amount. This is getting painful, huh? Sorry about that. "He that is faithful with little shall be faithful," or shall do exactly the same thing with much. It's interesting to note, I don't know if y'all ever noticed this, this verse is identical to Matthew 6:24 about worshiping God and mammon, word for word, identically the same in Matthew 6:24. And the context of Matthew 6 would also apply here since it's the same exact word. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven instead of storing them on earth. Y'all remember that? And he makes it clear that this is speaking of giving alms to help the needy. At one place, he even told a rich young man, "Sell all that you have," or "sell you what you have." He didn't say sell all you have. He said, "Sell that you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." That's what he told the guy. The analogy is of saving up spiritual blessings for ourselves in heavenly places rather than doing it in the bank or in the mattress. In other words, put that money over there and you're storing it up in heavenly places. And then it's a different way of gaining financial security. Well, if I had $1 million in the bank, I'd really be financially secure. Well, it could be taken away. Thieves can break through and steal. Or the government, not like I said, thieves. No. The parable of the shrewd manager is about being faithful to use our money, our unrighteous mammon, in a right or godly way, even when we have only a small amount of it, so that he can entrust us with more. And I'm going to move to the next section and so you can relax a little bit here. Praise God. But one of my favorite scriptures, of among the many of my favorite scriptures, is in Proverbs 28, verse 27. It says this, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack." Oh, I like that. Means he'll never lack. He'll never do without. Who? He who gives to the poor. But it goes on to say, "But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." You are cursed with a curse, God said to the people in Malachi. See, this is a great promise, even though it carries both a blessing and a curse. He who gives to the poor shall never suffer lack. I like that. Amen. I'll take it. But he who hides his eyes shall suffer many a curse. The word of God is indeed a two-edged sword. Anyway, enough about that. Let's look at one more thing. There's another meaning of faithfulness that we need to look at just quickly. And you could probably teach on this all day long because there are other areas. But I'm just trying to hit the highlights here. Part of being faithful, of course, has to do with being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Which has to do with hearing the word of God, pursuing the word of God, and doing, being obedient to it. God wants to lead us in our lives. And I'd like to get over into that, but it'd take too long, so I'm going to just kind of do a sort of a derivative of that. Part of being faithful is faithfully obeying what the Lord tells us to do, whether it be in being a hearer of the word. God told me something to do, and I'm going to do it. You know, if you told somebody, asked somebody to do something for you, you'll notice if you gave them instructions, even if you wrote it down, they'll go out and do it, but they'll come back and they've changed something somewhere. Yep. You know, well, I know you said that, but really I thought this was better. I made an executive decision, praise God. Well, this is what the Lord deals with when he tells us to do things and we halfway do them or do part of it and do something else with the other. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Do we hear his voice? Can we hear his voice? Can he give us instruction? Praise God. Yes, he can. And he wants to lead us in our lives. By your hands we have been fed, and by your spirit we have been led. That's one of the things he's faithful to do. But part of it's faithfully obeying what he tells us to do. Remember, Mary told the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Don't deviate. Don't go any other direction. He told them to fill, what is it, five or six water pots, were probably about the size of 55-gallon drums of oil, you know. They were just big water pots. He said, fill them with water. And one of the servants said, well, Lord, they're asking for wine. What do you want to fill it with water for? Would he have been able to do that miracle? No. They had to fill it with water. Well, oh, we don't have a water hose to put in there. I mean, they hadn't even invented water hoses but at that time. They had to take buckets and fill those things full. So it wasn't easy, but they did it and the miracle happened. Now, see, this was King Saul's problem. And we're going to close with this couple of verses here. He couldn't seem to follow the Lord's instructions. Just had a problem with that, you know. It says, you remember the time when Samuel said, I'm coming in 7 days. And before he got there, Saul offered a burnt offering. Oh, it wasn't good. That's in 1 Samuel 13:13. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. You had a commandment and you haven't kept it. You did your own thing. And for now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. He would have established your kingdom forever if you had just done what he said. And he says in verse 14, but now the kingdom, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What made David a better candidate for king? He always obeyed God. I'm going to replace you with somebody who'll do what I say. What was Saul's sin? He did not faithfully obey the Lord's instructions that Samuel gave him. Samuel told him to wait 7 days until he came, but Saul got impatient because of the pressure of the battle, and he offered the burnt offering, and then Samuel showed up instantly. Anyway, this was not a good time, and the Lord said, I'm going to replace you with someone who will do what I tell him to do. Are we that people? Will we do what God says to do? I don't see any hands, but I think I saw a couple of nods. We're okay. Anyway, out of his mercy, God gave Saul one more chance. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait in the way when he came up from Egypt. In verse 3, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Very simple instructions. Here's what I want. I want you to go and utterly destroy Amalek and everything that pertains to him. Everything. Just wipe it clean off of the face of the earth. And so Saul gathered his troops, we know, and he went to the city of Amalek, and he came against it, and he fought. And he destroyed a lot of stuff, but he didn't destroy everything as the Lord had commanded. And in verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's the king of the Amalekites, "and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Yeah, but he killed all the people except the king, didn't he? Well, yeah, he did. But the command was to kill all the people and all the animals. See, that was the second time Saul had taken matters into his own hands, and he did it his own way. You see, Saul said, "Well, the people, they did it, and, you know, I couldn't stop them." Well, he was the king. He could put out an order. You know, anybody touches one of them animals and lets it live, you're going to die for it. He did that kind of stuff all the time. Anybody that eats today is going to die before I say, you know, before I tell you to eat, you're going to die. Well, he almost killed his own son over it, who hadn't heard the order. But Saul could have done what God said to do. He said, "I was afraid of the people." You're the king. Anyway, praise God. So the point is that if the Lord tells us to do something, we ought to be able to find God and hear what he says to do. Then we need to do the best we can to obey him faithfully. That's part of being faithful. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't take liberties like Saul did. I want to make an executive decision here. I'm going to obey this any way I want to. I'll just change this a little. Oh, this will be good enough. No, God said do that. Do it. Obey him explicitly. Well, there's a lot more we could say about this, but I think we've probably said enough. I'm sorry I don't have any toe healing cream, but we'll... the Lord will heal, the anointing will heal it. So anyway, praise God. I believe that's about all I got right at the moment. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that you have called us to be faithful. That you've called us to be faithful. That you yourself, you are a faithful God. Faithful to all generations, Lord. We thank you, Father. Teach us your faithfulness. Teach us to walk in the truth. Teach us, O God, to do the right things, to have the right habits, to develop the right habits, Lord, and walk in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. Lord, we ask you to do that in our lives, Lord. Lead us by your Spirit. Lead us by your Spirit in all the things that are pleasing to you. And we give you thanks today, Father. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. We say we are thankful to you, God. We are thankful for all you've done in our lives, Lord. We're thankful for all you've done all these many years, Lord. You've kept us. You've kept us. You've fed us. You provided for us, Lord. You've met our every need, and you've taken us through the bad times and the good, Lord. We thank you today, Father. We praise you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.